Ephesians 6. First, I'll read from the original here, in Ephesians 6, the original King James, that is. Start reading with verse 10. You perhaps are familiar with the first part of this this chapter, starting with the instruction of children and parents and honoring father and mother, servants and masters, how to act and how to react for the different members of the family in the body of Christ. Then in verse 10 he says, finally, it's somewhat of a summary. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may be open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'd like to read it from Phillips' rendition. In conclusion, be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of His boundless resource. Put on God's complete armor, so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. For, as I expect you have learned by now, our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We're up against the unseen power that controls this dark world, and the spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist evil in the day of its power, and that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. Take your stand with truth as your belt, righteousness your breastplate, the gospel of peace firmly on your feet, salvation as your helmet, and in your hand the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And above all, be sure to take faith as your shield, for it can quench every burning missile the enemy hurls at you. Pray at all times with every kind of spiritual prayer, keeping alert and persistent as you pray for all Christ's men and women. I'm sure that we realize that there's a battle going on, and it is a spiritual battle. Many people realize this that are not Christians. We realize that our battle is not with flesh and blood, as the Scripture has stated, but with principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And as we go through here, let's look at some of the weapons of the warfare, weapons with which we can fight the devil, fight the enemy. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I needed that 26 years ago when I first accepted Christ as my Savior. Be strong in the Lord. Strong in Jesus Christ. Not in my strength, but in His strength. And in the power of His might. We serve a mighty God. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. We find in Genesis 1, in regard to the creation of the world, on the first chapter, first page, the first chapter of your Bible, you perhaps have underlined these words. And God said, like in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, and God said, when you say something, you speak. And God spoke the world into existence. in Psalm 33, 6 through 9. Through the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Bible teaches us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We know that from practical experience, because our governor can stay the execution of a man by passing the word. By a man's words he should be justified, and by a man's words he should be condemned. So God has tremendous power, and it's in the power of this might that we stand. Perhaps you have reminisced from time to time through Isaiah 40. Starting with verse 12, Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in the measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. This is our great God that can measure the heavens with a span. All the nations of the earth, we find in this chapter, are as the dust on a very delicate balance or scale. As we blow the dust in order to get a true weight, each one of these little particles of dust is an illustration as the nation in God's sight. We have a great God who is in control. The scripture teaches us that he knows all the big things and he knows all the little things. It says even a sparrow shall not fall to the ground without his knowing. It says even the very hairs of our head are numbered. One of the boys mentioned the other day, he said, doesn't take a whole lot of counting for you, does it, John? But he's a great God in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. How many holes in the boat before it'll sink? How many diseases in the body before we're sick or it claims our life? How many places does the fence have to be down before the cows get out? Only one. The whole armor of God. We have to be completely equipped with all of the armor at all of the time. Because he says, in the day of evil that you might stand, and having done all to stand. Tonight, today, do you have the temptation of, I wonder, is it worth it? You'd like to just kind of throw in the towel? Boy, I hope they have something at this Navigator Conference that'll help me. But man, because I've been through it, I've had it. I feel like I'm just wrung out. Is that the way you feel? I feel that way sometimes. In fact, I feel that way a lot of times in the battle. That the enemy has gotten through in one chink in the armor, one crack. We're going to be talking a lot about the armor and the equipment of a Christian this week. It's necessary to have the whole armor. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, in the King James, when you see a therefore or a wherefore, you can look and see what it's there for. For this reason, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Don't quit. Just stand. Never say die. Stand for God. I've talked to saints who are older than I am, and some have told me that, John, the biggest thing in the Christian life is just lasting. Just standing, just being willing to be counted, just not turning back, not compromising. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is yesterday, today, and forever, the truth. Truth is a weapon. This was a revelation to me a few years ago. Truth is a weapon. To live the truth, to tell the truth, is a weapon against the enemy. If you're in business, you know how important it is to tell the truth. Because if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you say. If it isn't exactly the truth, it'd be good to have it written down by someone who has a gift of writing or a professional and have it documented. Then when you want to refer to this subject or this particular contract, break out this particular writing. Truth is a weapon. Truth is powerful. Even last night, two of our very young boys were given a ticket for making a right turn on a red light. They were from California, young fellows, very, very fine young men in their teens. And they stopped, looked both ways, and made a right turn. You do this in Nevada and California and a lot of other places, I suppose. But here you don't do it. Some bystanders on the street looked around at the policeman who was standing there and says, yeah, what are you going to do about it? You going to give him a ticket? What are you going to do about it? That man testified before an adult last night in the hours that the reason he wrote those boys up was because of the jeering of the crowd. They put pressure on him and he gave them a ticket. Well, it's all right to give tickets for people when they're wrong. It's all right. He was within the right. But God pity a man that has to be pressured by a crowd. Truth. Sometimes we Christians are afraid. We're afraid. When you're on a board of directors, sometimes we're afraid to say the truth. Because after all, I don't want to take on the whole board. Well, I advise you not to take them on. Unless you're right and they're wrong, then take them off. You're going to lay down and die one of these days. You may have some time to reminisce before you die. Don't you want to look back down life's corridor and say, by God's grace, I told the truth. We have two small children, and when their children are small, Lauren tells me, is when you should give your messages and instruct them how to rear them. He says, don't wait till they get grown, you will lose heart. He mentions to us that he hopes he's right. Of course, when he really finds out, it'll be too late, because they will have been grown and departed. But I have noticed how it pays off with children. Not only mine, but others, to really tell them the truth. To explain to them how things really are. It increases their vocabulary. It's good for them all the way around to take the necessary time and trouble to tell a child the truth and to explain to him the truth. Our little boy asked today, he says, Mommy, why is it that some people who love Jesus don't go to church? Well, right away we would think, man, that's just a good question, you know. Ask that little louder, son. It just so happened that he was thinking of a young man that he's very close to who is working for God all day today, and he'd like to go to church, but he can't because his job is such that he works on Sunday because of you. You see? And so Mommy explained that to him, you know. No wise remark as if, you know, that some people who do love Jesus don't go to church. but to tell the truth. Truth is a weapon. Truth fights the wiles or the tricks of the devil. See? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. The devil has a lot of wiles. He has a lot of tricks up his sleeve and other places. So truth fights these things. You know that it says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." One while, of course, is to doubt the Word of God. To doubt the Word of God. Some time ago, I was studying finances. Money. That's an interesting subject to me. Money. And I was going through Proverbs, and it says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." And I said, well, I looked that up in another translation. So it says, wealth gotten by unjust means, or wealth gotten by the sale of a commodity that isn't good for the welfare of the people, shall be diminished. But he that gathereth little by little shall increase. Well, if you're laboring, of course, you know you gather it little by little. Sometimes it's precious little. But then I stopped at a service station, and the old boy wanted to know if I wanted to sign the ticket to win the new Mercury. Wealth gotten by vanity, little by little. Well, this won't be little by little. This will at least be over $3,000 at one throw if I win this car. I won't tell you what I did. But I will tell you this. If you're not careful, Scripture is hard to believe and hard to practice when you get to practice. Doctrinally, oh, we would all agree. And we could quote it so glibly. You should hear me. I can quote out of Phillips. Oh, I like to quote out of Phillips. It kind of rolls off your tongue. But then when the Holy Spirit of God takes it and says, "All right, John, it's here. What are you going to do about it?" It's hard. It's hard. That's the wile of the devil. A wile of the devil is to cause me not to believe the Word of God. You know? Like it says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Imagine that. I believe that. I used to read my Bible about the time I was converted and a little before, and I read this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31-32. And I thought, you know, I wonder what that means. I know it does mean what it says, but I wonder what it does mean. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do." Of course, we know now, I know now, you know now, that that is true. Anything that you cannot do to the glory of God is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's Bible I'm talking. That's Scripture. Whatsoever you do, do with all your might, do with all your heart. "The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." Let's go to another weapon. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness," doing right. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Oh, yes, I'd like to do right, you know. I really would. I'd like to do right. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And what little bit I've read about religions of the world, I find that this, some variation of this statement is in every major religion of the world called the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I was reading some history
3-4 years ago, one of the books I wanted to plow through was the great conqueror Genghis Khan. He murdered more people than anybody else, I suppose, in the history of the world. At least close to it. He took more geography. He lived about the 12th century. But all we know about him is furnished by Marco Polo.
Genghis Khan had this in his commandments, in his discipline. Do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. He had a lot of other things, like adultery was. Sentence of adultery was death. No trial, just kill him. Doing right. What is doing right? Well, I think this has a key right here. Do unto others as you really would have them do unto you. I think this is a key. I really do. Last fall, I had an interesting assignment. preacher friend invited me to go to Nebraska to get together with some of his men on an outing. This minister was back in Pennsylvania. He was reared in Nebraska, so he brought 15 fellows out, and we were to hunt pheasants in the daytime and teach the Bible at night. And I'm always gullible for a assignment like that, you know. So I made one basic mistake. I accepted that assignment before I prayed about it. I never asked the Lord one thing about it. I just wrote the old boy and said, "Yes, I'm your man. When do we go?" Bob Hage, are you here? Bob? Bob here? Bob Hage from St. Louis? Yeah. He's supposed to be, isn't he? He's supposed to be here? I was over at St. Louis before this happened, and Bob mentioned the fact that he was bothered about something that he said yes to before he brought it before the Lord. And I thought, yeah, that's interesting. Boy, you ought to pray about stuff. And then the Lord laid this pheasant hunting deal on my heart. Boy, it was bad. And so we went over, and the Lord did undertake in His grace and His mercy, as so often He does. But while we were there, some of the fellows were believers and some were not believers. And we had a very minimum time in the Word and teaching the Bible. But a lot of time with the fellows and a little bit of time shooting birds. And one day, we were starting down this field, and those fields over there, you know, a quarter mile and a half mile, the rows. And up in the day, I got a little weary. And there was a rough area here with a lot of brush and stuff. And a buddy I was paired off with, I started to go down the clear row to leave him the rough row. He says, "Is that the way a Christian does, John?" I said, "No, that isn't the way a Christian does. A Christian takes a rough row, let me have it." And I grabbed it. He was real sweet about it. But I grabbed it in order to redeem myself and put myself through the paces. But you know, I really wanted him to take the rough row and kick out the bird so I could shoot him. You know? And he wanted me to take the rough row and kick out the bird so he could shoot him. Well, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You take the rough row and miss your shot at the pheasants. You know? Let him have it. All I tell you, doing right. Get right down where you live, particularly if you like to shoot birds like I do. The affection I have for shooting birds is related closely to love. But I do praise God for that lesson. But doing right out with shooting birds, doing right on the golf course, you know. I work with a lot of preachers. I work with a lot of Christian workers. Folks, could I bear my soul to you? I'm not challenged so often anymore. So much, as they say down in Texas, Jack. Oh, I'm looking for a man who's doing right.
I'm looking for a man who's taken the smutty end of the pole, you know. You don't find him. You want to impress people with your life? You do what's right. Righteousness. That's the weapon. Maybe my illustrations are kind of silly, but doing right. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember Jesus? He was down one day, and he had a basin, a towel, and had it wrapped around him. He was washing their feet. And he says, I want you all to be brothers. He says, the princes of this world exercise lordship over you, but it shall not be so named among you. The princes of this world have a lieutenant and a sergeant and so on and so on and so on and so on, and corporal and right down to the peon, and you know, and the last guy, he gets the boot, you know, and the rest of these people are some kind of gods. If you don't believe it, ask them, you see. That's the princes of this world. But not so among you. You're all brothers. All brothers. He was a servant. He was washing their feet. So help my life. He was washing their feet. Literally. Scripture says, you know. One time several years ago, I'd been out on a hike, and I wasn't used to hiking. It was early in the season. I came home, and I'd cleaned up, and I asked my wife if she would massage my feet. And of course she, being the sweetheart she is, she agreed. And we had a girl, this was out in California, that was doing some typing for us. And she's a real sweet girl, and she'd come over in the after hours. In those days we didn't have a secretary, and these girls would come over and do some typing. I'd put the letters on a dictaphone, and she'd take them off. And the door to our bedroom there was open. We were sitting right there in the door, and my feet was up in my wife's lap, and she was massaging my feet. And the girl came in to ask a question about a letter, about a sentence, about something. And she said, oh, pardon me. And we said, oh, come on in. And she came in. Weeks later, she's having some time with Helen, and almost in tears. She says, Helen, I never knew the love that you and John have. She says, my mother would no more do a thing like that than she would fly. Massaging friend's husband's feet. One, this little girl. And that's about as homely illustrations I've got. I think. Let's go to some more weapons. We won't get done tonight. I'm just going to talk for a while longer. There's a lot of weapons here. Marina Downing's heard this message two or three times, and she wants me to get a lot of weapons, I know. Don't you, Marina? Where are you, Marina? You didn't leave me, did you? There you are. Stay with me. I've got some more weapons for you. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I just started on working on this one. Maybe you can help me. Preparation of the gospel of peace. I wonder what that was, because down in 17, and take the helmet of salvation. I thought the gospel might mean the gospel of salvation, but evidently 17 covers that. I'm not real sure the gospel of peace, but I am sure of some other things. In John 14:27. You know one of the old standbys? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I know we need that, don't we? We need this more than we did 20 years ago when I first worked on this verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Harvey and I came down from boys' camp a while ago, and I said, it's amazing. He says, these people are young, they got a car, they got money for a vacation. He says, but look at all the frowns. He says, it's pathetic. He says, you're there on their vacation and looking over Queens Canyon or looking at Pikes Peak, and their faces were long. You know, Oh.
They didn't have peace. Any way you slice it, they didn't have peace. Believer, do you have peace? In the quantity that you want it? Peace I leave with you. My peace is given to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Our head printer over here, a boy by the name of Bob Giroux. Bob says he knows worrying pays off. And the reason he knows worrying pays off is the things that he worries about never come to pass. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look at John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. How do you get peace? Through the things that Jesus spoke. My little two-year-old, I can put peace in her heart or fear in her heart by a facial expression, by speaking, by a few words, by frowning. No, no, Bonnie. Or, is that my daughter? And she smiles. You know. Or, does Bonnie would like to go Cripple Creek? I take her on my knee and we go down Cripple Creek. She smiles. Through word, I can give her peace. I can give her fear. Through the words of the most wonderful person I know, Jesus Christ, he gives me peace. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm going to work some more on that. But I like that one. I think that's a good weapon. I think that's a good weapon with which to fight the wiles of the devil. Peace. Might as well get in one war story here. As I was transferred from ship, I'd been on for 3.5 years. I was only in the Navy for 4. So I'd been on this one tugboat for 3.5 years. Ship fitter was transferred with me. A boy named Fred Jarko. He said, John, I'm glad to be transferred with you. I said, Fred, that's strange. I says, our ways have grown further and further apart. I said, remember we used to go to church together? We used to go to Bible study, Fred? Our ways have grown further and further apart. Well, great big old burly fellow, tears in his eyes, he says, yes, John, that's right. But he says, I believe that God is going to look after you. And maybe if I'm close enough by, he'll look after me too. Peace, confidence. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We'll take one more. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We'll leave that one for tomorrow. God's sergeant will be giving us the word tomorrow morning. So let's back up here and take, above all, taking the shield of faith. Believing God. Believing that God will work. Never doubting. We have to exercise faith in everyday life. We have to exercise faith with our children. We have a few rattlesnakes around here. Don't be alarmed. We hadn't lost anybody in weeks now. Really, we never have had but one incident of a snake bite. We had one fellow on the crew here about 8 or 10 years ago who thought he was a snake charmer. And he caught this crazy thing and it bit him. And he almost lost the end of his finger. Other than that, why, we haven't even had any close ones. But a few days ago, J-Boy and his little playmate, away from the area that they were supposed to play. Little shorts on, barefoot. We up on the hillside. We had the workman had killed a couple over near beyond the horse barn. And he ran home. And he said, "Daddy, I saw a snake." "But where was it?" "Well, it was." He shows where it was. He shouldn't have been there. "But how are you going to keep a six-year-old down the hill?" "You can't. Faith, confidence in God." And Helen and I reviewed the scripture and reviewed the promises that the Lord loves little children. "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." You missing your kiddies tonight? Some of you probably have little children. Some of you have little grandchildren. Skip says, "I just skip one generation, start off raising my grandchildren." But in either case, the Lord knows all about it. You can spend some anxious nights. You can be troubled. You can be like Martha, who was anxious and troubled. Or you can say, "Lord, you give me the peace about the business this week. You give me peace about fires this week, the house burning up. Give me peace about children. I'm going to take the weapons of the warfare and I'm going to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and I'm going to have me one glorious ball at Glen Eyre this week. In Christ. Rejoice."